Well, if you would like to follow along in your Bibles, or actually I guess all you have to do is look on the screen. So I came across this scripture and it really touched me this week because you know what? There's just a lot of things that are going on out in the world that people want to be like. True? I mean, people want to be like this person or that person or do this or do that. But Paul's talking here to the Philippians, and he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. For those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, one of the things I learned a long time ago was that one of the principles of success was called assume a virtue. And every one of those things that we just saw assumes a virtue. See, we can aspire to want to be wealthy, but wealthy is not a virtue. We can aspire to be a great athlete, but that's not a virtue. We can aspire to be a great musician, but that's not a virtue. We can aspire to be a great teacher. That's not a virtue. We can aspire to be a great welder, but that's not a virtue. That's a great skill, is it not? A virtue is something that makes us who we are. Because when we stand before God, do we not want to have us be the best that we can be? Anybody? Anybody want to give God if he asked for a glass of water, would you just put it in your hand and say, here, Lord, sip of it out of my hand? Or would you find the nicest, cleanest glass, maybe made of crystal or gold? If you could find a glass made of gold, how awesome. I guess that wouldn't be called a glass anymore, though, would it? Be called a cup or a chalice. So Paul says, just to reiterate, that we are to assume a virtue, basically. And here's what that the virtues are that he says that we are to assume. We are to assume things that are true or truthful. So many truths, people claim to have truth out there, but they don't. They're not truthful at all. Just like what Brother Allen was saying in here, he has a lot of people that know Scripture. They can quote Scripture upside down. It was left to right, up and down, inside out, upside down, all the way around. But they don't know truth. They know how to recite it, but they don't live it. He says that we are to be honest. Find things that are honest. To be just. To be pure. To be lovely and good report. Who here would love to have every one of these virtues? Okay? Now you think you know what every one of these means, but I'm telling you right now, you probably don't. Because some of them kind of smacked me in the eye when I started studying up on them. So here's what the law of life says. If someone thinks about something long enough, if you think about something long enough and go over it and over it, pretty soon you can't stop thinking about it. And let's face it, what we think about all the time, is that not what we eventually do all the time? True? What we think upon all the time, it becomes part of us. I'll just hearken back to when you met your spouse. Did you not think about them night and day? Trying to figure out ways to get them to not just like you, but fall in love with you. Women, you're just as conniving at this as guys are, so don't give me the, oh, not me. So, I mean, that's what happens. You know, if you start thinking that, well, let's look at a bigger house. You know, the kids are growing bigger, so you start looking at bigger houses. Pretty soon that becomes almost obsessive, doesn't it? Looking at houses. We bought our house 2.5 years ago. My wife still looks at houses each and every day on the internet. I'm like, honey, we already bought a house. Yeah, but this is a bigger house.
Oh, I say.
It is. They're all, none of them are the same size that we have. Oh, look at this. Wouldn't the grandkids love this? You know, there's reasons behind it. So since we take on the trait, I says, I'm just going to read that to you. I'm sorry, I programmed this last night. Since we take on the trait of what we think about, we need to think of fine things. But we don't always think about fine things, do we? Sometimes we think about the things that destroy us. Remember a couple weeks ago, I said, you know, so many of the laws of success, of betterment for one's life, they're there. But, and some people use them the correct way, but a lot of us use them in a way that destroy us. Because the principles work. No matter if you believe in them or not, the principles work. And if you do not know how to apply them, you can actually sabotage yourself. So, let's go on. The things that are true. Too many things out there in life today seem to be true. Do they not? But they're deceptive. Because isn't that what Satan wants you to believe? He wants you to believe one thing, that it will help lift you up, when in reality, it might tear you down and destroy you. So we know the things are out there in life that are deceptive. They don't ever bring any peace and happiness that the world says it will provide. How many people do you know that do not follow after the Lord? They never seem to find contentment, do they? Remember the Apostle Paul said that finally he says, I have learned to be content in whatever situation I'm in, whether I'm abased, in other words, whether I have nothing or whether I have a whole lot. I am content in it. Now, please do not misunderstand contentment for meaning that that's where you have to stay the rest of your life. Just be happy with what God has given you at the present moment. Because you could be a whole lot worse off. Even Brother Gene, let's just take Brother Gene for example. He's got a very sore wrist right now because he's had to go through what he's had to go through with the wrist. But I guarantee you he'd rather go through that than what little trucker babies had to go through with chemotherapy and cancer at the age of 3. See, for as bad as we might think we have it at times, I guarantee you this. Somebody else has it just a little bit worse. And sometimes when you think you haven't hit rock bottom, you seem to find a way to find out there's one floor deeper. So don't believe what the world has to say. If you follow after what the world says it will bring you happiness and contentment, you will be deceived. We as Christians have to set our sights on the things in life that we can rely upon. What is the main thing in our life that we know as Christians that we can rely upon? Isn't it the Word of God, the Spirit of God, God Himself? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. So these things that will not, they'll never fail you and they'll never let you down. Paul says then that we are to look at the things and assume them that are honest. Now, let me explain something to you. Are all of these going to happen overnight? They're going to take time. I don't care what age we are, but they're going to take time. And we might have to lie to ourselves for a while, saying, I am the most loving individual that walks the face of the earth. I'm able to recognize somebody's cares and concerns immediately and help them out in their time of need. Those statements that you might say to yourself, see, because that's what you're doing, you're assuming somebody else's virtue, because you might know somebody like that. And haven't you ever said, gee, I wish I had that quality. I wish I had that quality. I think of a virtue, I think of Evelyn. She has the virtue, in my opinion, it seems like nothing ever rattles her. She just seems to be steady and smooth. The waters never get to where they're white capped. They might get ruffled every now and then, but they're not a storm. I've never seen a storm since I've known that woman. And people say, man, I wish I could be like that. Because some of us, it does, one drop of water coming on our head We start running towards the hills, thinking that the flood's coming. So then he says, look for things in out there, within other people, within God's work, things that are honest. It's best described, according to the Greek, as that which has dignity of holiness upon it. That's a little bit different than what you would think of just honest to be. But something that portrays honesty should also portray holiness. Things that are in the world and this cheap that are not really serious, they're cheap. Who's here ever bought something and as soon as you gotten it home, it looks really nice in the package. It looks really nice on the picture on the box. But as soon as you plug it in, what happened? You got it for a great price, didn't you? You bought it because the price. I got a gift not too long ago. It was a really nice car vacuum, handheld car vacuum. I went, great. I used it one time, and that was it. It stopped working. I have no idea why. The lights still come on, but nothing works because it didn't have quality. Okay? It portrayed one thing that it should last, even had a name that should think that it would last forever. It'd be tough. It was called Shark. Arr. It's got a great name. Should have been called Wimpy. Okay? So there are things in the world which are not serious and they're cheap. But the things which seem attractive to the unsuspecting eye. It's these things that are, if the things in our life that are important, the things to a Christian need to be important. They need to be serious. And they need to portray some sort of holiness. That's what the Christians have to set their mind on. Not the cheap, flimsy things. Not the things that Paul says that can cause you to be tossed to and fro. Not willy-nilly things. And he goes on here to say that we need to be just. According to Scripture, just, being just, is also be called righteous. This is the type of person who offers duty to one who deserves duty unto them. Has anybody here ever been around another person that as soon as that person walks through the room, there is an instant air of respect? Not just because they sign your paycheck. Big difference. But somebody who has earned your respect. And if they said, Linda, would you mind getting me a cup of coffee? You wouldn't even think twice about it. You'd actually be honored to do it. That type of individual. Not that you think that they're trying to use you or manipulate you in any way. But just you have been around them enough, you've honored that, you've seen their work, you've seen what they do, they're an upright person, they're a righteous person, and you feel honored that they would even ask. There's 150 people in the room, but they chose you and asked you, could I have a cup of coffee? You might not even have any coffee in the house. And you say, I'll be right back. And you go down to the store and get the coffee and make it up for the person. Because they are somebody who has gotten to a point by giving honor, giving glory, being just, that they deserve being just to. Now, why this type of virtue? Because does not God ask us to do things? Yet some people say, oh, man, are you kidding me? I don't want to have to do that. That's how I was when I first got called into the ministry. You got to be kidding me. I should have fallen on my knees and said, why me, Lord? I'd be happy to do it, but I'm not worthy to go minister to your people. Our God is one who is worthy of duty. He is worthy of it. That individual that is like that is the one that does not see being a Sunday school teacher as a burden. They see it as an honor. They don't see coming to church each and every Sunday as something I got to do. They see it as something that is worthy, is right. That's what searching after things that are just. Those who set their mind on things that are pleasure, that have pleasure in them, that comfort, easy things and easy ways, those are the things that you can't do. But isn't that the things that the world goes for? Remember we talked about a microwave life? Fast cars. Fast men or fast women. Make fast money. I'll tell you right now, whatever goes up fast usually comes down twice as fast. Because it's not built solidly. Take your time. A Christian's thought should always be on their duty to God and their duty to man. That's what we are to think of. How can I be of service to God? Because you see, if you are of service to God, you are going to be of service to your fellow brother or sister. True? Now we have to look at things that are pure. And I talked a little bit about this last week, about allowing those kind of things into our house. Electronically, books, whatever it happens to be, associations. So we're to look at things that are pure. Now, according to the Greek translation, this describes that which is morally pure and undefiled. It describes that which has been so cleansed that it is fit to be brought into the presence of God and used for His service. Let's put it into our own human terms. Anybody here ever have to have surgery? Other than myself, I've gone through this a few times. Okay? The surgeon, if he goes to the restroom, he might wash his hands right after the restroom, right? You hope he does. Let's just say he did, or she did. Don't want to be sexist here. But what about when they're going into the surgical room? What is that room like? Do you not hope as a patient that that room is the most sterile of all sterile? That you hope that there is not one germ living in that room? Do they not take the tools for doing the surgery and put them into, what's it called, dear? An autoclave, whereby it heats it up and steams it up and kills and completely sanitizes it. And then when it comes out, most of the time they put them into some sort of plastic seal until they're ready to be used so they're not contaminated. Does not the surgeon go through about 20 minutes of just scrubbing and scrubbing and scrubbing? And you'll think that he would have no skin left, or she would have no skin left. I know when my granddaughter was in the neonatal ICU, we were informed that we had to scrub our hands and arms up to here for up to 5 minutes each side, so we wouldn't bring anything contaminated into the NICU. Well, when we come into the presence of God, do we want to bring anything in our life that can contaminate our presence with God? We want it to be not 99.9% gold. We want it to be 100% gold. We don't want it to be clean to the eye. We want it to be clean to the bone. I can dress up like this each and every Sunday, come here and give a message, appear to be pure and righteous in your sight. And when you're not around, I could go to another state or whatever happens to be. I could get onto my computer in a private room and go to all kinds of areas that are filthy and impure. You would never know it, but guess what? God would know it. I'm not saying that's what I do. I do not do that. So we need to think about things that are pure, long after purity. Because this world, is it not full of sordid, shabby, soiled, and smutty things? Look at the TV shows on television today. Do they not have innuendo and wording far worse than when you were a child? There were comedy shows that my dad didn't let me watch when I was a kid that are nothing in comparison today. Yet we pass them off as, oh, no big deal. There are people that speak out there today that unless they put swear words together with it, they can't put together a legible sentence. They use the swear words as common as if you use if, and, but, or why. True? You know those people. They use all kinds of four-letter words. And it's not work and tool and bolt and farm. Yeah, you snicker, but you know a lot of them, don't you? I know people that know me, they know I'm a pastor, but they swear like a banshee around me because they have no worry. That's just how they speak. We don't want to be one like that. It's easy to focus. It's easy to lose it and maybe fall into some of that at times because we are so bombarded with it. But as Christians, we need to focus on the things that if we are called into the presence of God, that we can stand there with purity of thought and purity of heart. We need to see things and assume things that are lovely, far different, again, than what you think. I mean, I've gone down the street and I'm going, whew, Lord, you did a good one on that one. Women, you've done that too. Everybody admires somebody that's very attractive, do they not? We admire good-looking automobiles. We admire beautiful lawns, beautiful gardens, beautiful homes. We enjoy a beautiful sunset. But what does it mean, lovely? Let's take a look at it here. According to the Greek translation, it describes something that brings forth love. Ah! That's a little bit different than just being lovely. Because we look at lovely as things from the outside, not things from the inside. How many people hear that if you were younger, you were scared to death to go on a blind date, that they said, oh, they've got a great personality? Because why? We look from the outside in. We don't look from the inside out. But Christ came to change us from the inside. That's why he said when he had somebody tried to ask him about and get him tripped up on eating without washing his hands, he said, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but that which comes forth, comes out from him. So we need to change from within, and the love comes from within, that which brings love out from other people. When you walk into a room, do people automatically show love towards you? Do you draw that love out of them? See, because a lot of people in the world, that's what they do. They set their mind on vengeance. They set their mind on punishment. And what they do, they bring forth bitterness from other people. Do they not? You know some. It's okay to shake your head and be honest. Get interactive. It's okay. And then there are those that set their minds on criticizing people and rebuking people. There are some people you could do 99 things correct, but they're going to find the one thing that you did wrong and point it out all the time and never let you forget it. You know some of them too. I won't go where I was going to go. The mind of a Christian, though, needs to be set on lovely things. And we need to be careful in our thought process and in our attitude of what we bring out of other people. Do we want to be contentious in front of them? Or would we rather bring forth loving kindness from them? We want to bring sympathy. We want to bring patience. Those are the things that we need to focus on. How do we become like that, Lord? How do we become like that? My grandmother, I would say that she is described right here. As soon as you met my grandmother, and I don't think anybody here other than maybe Marie knew her, as soon as you met her, you felt at home. As soon as you met her, you did not want to call her Sudie, you wanted to call her Grandma, because she brought forth her love out of you. I don't care if you had a 50-foot barrier in front of you, within moments, you were melted because of the love that she portrayed, and it brought the love out of you also. Again, I tell Marie this all the time. Her mom reminds me of my grandmother in so many ways. because her mom has that same effect upon me. I see her and I feel love. I see her and I feel love. That's what we want to have people feel about us. What draws people to you? Is it bitterness, contentment, criticism, vengeance? Or does love draw them? It's the love. Oh, then it goes on to say, good report. Ooh, that could be tough at times, can it? To be a person of good report? Well, according to the Greek translations, this means it's something that's fit for God to hear. A few weeks ago, Alan gave another poem, and basically he was talking about he cringed when he thought of the thought of God having and reading the life of Alan. The report. Man, I shivered. I'm shivering right now to think the same thing. I mean, thank goodness when you are atoned by the blood of Jesus Christ and your sins are cast into the sea of forgetfulness, that all of that's wiped clean. Because there, I don't care how many bones you have in your closet and how many you're willing to share, there are still some of those deeper bones that you don't want anybody to know. Because, see, some of those bones are your thoughts that you've only ever kept to yourself. But when you start to assume each and every one of these virtues, those thoughts start to go away. And the thoughts that are pure, and the thoughts that are good to come before God, is your life. Something fit for God. The world's full of ugly words, isn't it? False words. It's horrible. I think we have more ugly words today, things that mean bad things. I'm going to say a word to you. Gay. Who instantly thought of homosexuality? When I was a kid, gay just meant happy. It just meant happy. A person that was gay was happy. Today it means something totally different. What if I said pride? Is that not also associated with homosexuality? The pride movement? There are so many things, so many words that are now meaning different things. Yeah, that's sick. That's sick. Sick is good? Really? You know, I remember when it was peachy. I'm going, what does fruit have to do with anything? I'm boss. Because words start to mean different things, different slang. There are a lot of words out there, you know. Yeah. Wolfie says, hey, cracker. You want a Ritz? But it means something totally different, doesn't it? I've been told it's not cracker, it's cracker. So if you don't pronounce the R, it's bad. If you do pronounce the R, it's good. Come on. Words mean different things. They have different undertones. But we don't need to use those words. Words tear down, don't they? We use words far more to tear down somebody than we do to lift them up. And we always learned as kids, well, sticks and stones will break my bones. Words, they'll never hurt me. Oh, they'll hurt you so much worse. Because they're things that you'll never, ever, ever let go of. Never. So the words that proceed from us need to be uplifting. On the lips of a Christian, or in the mind of the Christian, there should only be the words which are fit for God to hear. I know this seems like a lot of responsibility because that means that you have to act and behave always as if you are in the presence of God. But let me ask you something. Aren't you? That's tough. And don't think I'm beating you up because this beats me up sudden fierce because I have such a cynical and sarcastic side to me. I know that might come as a shock to some of you. But it's one of my defenses, I think, if you try to, you know, lighten up a situation instead of taking everything so seriously. But there is one thing I do take very seriously, and that is my relationship with the Lord. It's one thing I don't joke about, because that is that's my everlasting life. It's a gift that was given to me that I don't take lightly. Paul goes on to say from here that if there's be anything of virtue, this is the only time that he actually uses the Greek. There's a few different Greek words that means virtue. But this is the only time that he used this actual word. The only time in the entire Bible. He actually stayed away from it. Eretz. Here's what it means. It means to describe every kind of excellence of anything that's in the world. Anything that is of excellence that can be associated with it is how it describes. That is an excellent crop that you had this year. Not just a good crop, it was an excellent crop. That tool that you used on that machinery, that was the most excellent tool I think I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen anything do what that tool did in the classroom. That was not just a good report. That was probably the best report I've ever seen in my entire life. How you detailed it and brought out the information. It has excellence written all over it. Do we not want that in our leaders today? Do we not want excellence? But our world is doing this. Don't strive for excellence. Let's strive for everybody being the same way. It's like, let's all be average. I never know of a child yet, if I said, what do you want to be in life? I just want to be average. No, they want to be something excellent. Excellent. Lift it up. The best of the best. Think of things in your life and the excellence in all of them. Now know that the virtue, the excellence of God is even greater. Compared to whatever you just thought of the word excellent, God takes it to another level. What do you think God has in store for you? He wants to take the excellence that's within you to another level. See, because if the Bible says it's better to give than to receive, then everybody has something that they can give. It might not be money. It might not be time. But God has given each and every one of us certain gifts that we're good at. True? Certain gifts. I don't care what it is. It's your gift. And He wants to make it a most excellent gift. He wants to make it the gift that is so excellent that it reflects God, because you in and of yourself could not be that excellent. That's how excellent He wants you to be. We are to think of the virtuous things of God and assume it for ourselves. Finally, Paul says, if there be any praise, in some sense, a Christian never seeks the praise of men. We're not supposed to seek the praise of men. It's not supposed to say, hey, look at me. I know many years ago when my grandfather donated $2,000 to the building of the church fund and he was only making $2,800 a year, he didn't go around and tell everybody. He didn't tell anybody. In fact, the only person he told was my grandmother, who thought he had totally lost his mind. Because there's not a person right now that, I don't care what the dollar figure is that you make, if God put on your heart to donate 90% of what you make to a building fund of a church, that your wife or your husband would think that you had absolutely drank the Kool-Aid. True? And you would be questioning them. So we don't do that to seek the approval and the praise of other people. We're not supposed to. But yet, there are times where Christians do feel uplifted when their fellow brothers and sisters recognize and compliment them. True? It's not that you go out seeking after praise, but when you become a virtuous person, praise will follow. Some people have said to me, oh, that was such a good message. I didn't put it together. I had somebody say to me one time, my neck has felt so good since you prayed for me, laid hands on me. It wasn't me. Because they said, thank you. Don't thank me, thank God. He's the one. But does it still feel good to know that they appreciate? Sure, it does. So Christians should live in a way that they will neither conceitedly seek after desire or foolishly despise the praise of men whose praise is a thing to be desired. Then he closes with this. He says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do them. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul realized this, that when he taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and when he taught the doctrines that he taught, some people will hear it. But what speaks the loudest of all? It's your actions, isn't it? how you handle yourself. Paul realized that. He realized it wasn't how great an orator he was. It was how well he lived what he spoke. And is that not a tough one to do? Have you not heard some people tell their children, well, do as I say, not as I do? You know, I see parents that tell their kids their whole life, don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke, don't smoke. And they're surprised and they're upset when their child grows up and smokes. Well, why wouldn't they? Remember, our lives might be the most Bible anybody reads and the most Jesus they ever encounter. Paul calls God the God of peace. It's the most favorite term that Paul used in the Bible, the God of peace. Why? Because the Jews wanted nothing more than peace. The early Christians wanted nothing more than not to be persecuted. And they found that the best place that they could find rest, that they could find peace, was in God. But yet, there's other places in the Bible that calls God different things. He's also known as the God of hope in Romans 15:13. He's known as the God of patience and consolation in Romans 15 also. And he's known as the God of love in Corinthians 13:11. Peace, hope, love, patience, comfort, these are all what Paul called God. And therefore we have to know that our sufficiency, everything, every virtue that Paul said that we are to assume, makes us all sufficient for God. And 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Assume those virtues. Seek after them. Seek them. Say, don't just say, God, I want to be this. Start praising God that He has already planted them in you. Because when He gave you the blood of Jesus Christ, all of those virtues were instantly seeded in you. Allow them to start to germinate. I can use that word here because farmers know what I'm talking about. Allow them to start to grow. How many times people have wanted do-overs? Go to a different town, completely start anew. When you were born of the blood of Christ, that's your new start. You are a new creature in Christ. A new creature. Ready to be shaped. Ready to be molded in the likeness of Christ and the likeness of God. Assume His virtues.